Heavenly Father, we do come today rejoicing in another privilege we have of returning to the microphone and of sending out thy word. And we thank thee for the many friends that are out yonder today listening in. Bless their hearts and refresh their spirits and strengthen them for the pilgrim pathway down here, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now today we pick up at verse 5 and we come to a new section. And if you do not have the outline and the notes on chapter 8, the first section, send for them by all means. And I have recommended that you rent a box at the bank, a safety deposit box, to keep these notes in, because they're very valuable, and we do want you to have a copy of them. Now, the subject of this second section of Romans 8 is the new struggle. We saw in Romans 8, 1-4, the new law. The new law now is what the law, that is, the Mosaic law, could not do. God now, by the Holy Spirit, is able to do. In other words, the Holy Spirit is able to do what you and I cannot do even after we're saved. Oh, if we could only learn that. In Romans 9, I ran into a verse that's just thrilled my soul. Remember Paul says there, it's not to him that willeth, nor to him that runneth, but it's to God who showeth mercy. And you may will, and you may run, you may work, willing and working, even to live the Christian life, is not God's method at all. It just isn't the way it's done. That new nature may say, my, I tell you, I certainly love the law of God, and I intend to keep it. But you don't, do you? You know you don't. God's Word says you don't. That's the reason I know. And I got the same kind of nature you've got, and I know from my nature that you just don't do it. You will. The will is present with me, Paul said back in Romans 7. Now, there's a new principle, a new law, and that is what the Mosaic system, or any system for that matter, is not able to do. God now is able to do it by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can live the Christian life in you. You see, the Christian life is a supernatural life, and it can only be produced by the Spirit of God. It's just not in us. It's not in man. At all. We haven't anything in us. It must come from Him. Now, we come in this section, verses 5 to 13, to the new struggle. And it's now the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. Now, somebody is going to say, well, I thought you said when we got out of Romans 7 we were through with struggling, that the struggling was over with. Well, yes, it's true. The struggle ended in Romans 7. And Paul threw in the sponge. He said, calf rope. He said, who'll deliver me? He cried out, help. And so he lost that match. But now this is the second match, and there's still a struggle going on. You never get to the place, but there is a struggle in the Christian life. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spiritual darkness of this world. That's a struggle that you never get rid of down here, friends. And there's another struggle that's going on. Now we've got somebody else in the corner where we are. And instead of us doing the fighting, now it's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit now versus the flesh, the old nature. What we couldn't do now, the Holy Spirit has come in to do. And do you think the flesh is going to surrender to the Holy Spirit and just say, all right now, you just take over, it's all right with me? Well, you don't know my old nature if you think that's true, and you don't know your own old nature. You know the trouble with so many of us today, we really don't know ourselves. We don't really understand ourselves. We don't realize who we are. I had a very interesting letter when I got here. It's one of the most unusual letters. I wish I could share it with you. It's a little too personal for that. And this party goes on to talk about this thing that we are speaking of, about how the man's father, a good man, according to this world's standard, according to his own standard, and he thinks he's going to be acceptable to God. There's so many people today that just think that they are all right and don't realize, they don't know themselves, that they're antagonistic to God. I had the privilege of speaking at the Rotary Club, and there were two people there. Most of those men were Christian, but there were two people back there. I could look at them. Well, you could just see the old flesh resenting, because, you know, I don't go to those clubs and talk on how to improve the neighborhood or some community enterprise. I go give the gospel. I began by saying to these men, I said, men, I'm no authority on any subject under the sun except one, and I'm a preacher, and God called me to preach the gospel, and I think that if there's anything I can do, it's that, and therefore that's what I'm going to do. Well, they thanked me for that. In fact, one of the men said, I'm thankful that we've had a preacher that talked on in his own field for a change. You know, a lot of ministers think they go to a group like that, that you're to talk on some other subject. Well, if you're ever going to invite me to one of those groups, my friend, you're just going to get the only subject that I even specialize in, and that's going to be the gospel. And so I gave the gospel to them, and believe me, the flesh. You could see it there. And they were nice people. The lady played the piano, strange as it may seem. You could just see, how she resented the gospel. And I understand she's the musician in one of the local churches, liberal churches. And do you know who the other one was that resented the gospel? The liberal preacher in the town. Why, they didn't have to tell me who he was. I found out afterward. It was evident in every pore in his body. Every movement he made was a movement of resentment against the gospel. You see, we may think we're all right, but when God's message and God's will is brought to us, then the old flesh, you know, just stands up and rebels against that sort of thing, because the flesh is against God. And that flesh that you've got today as a Christian, my beloved, is against God. Yes, it is. You say, I just am a nice, lovely person. I was in church, and I want you to know that I'm all right. Well, may I say to you, you got a nature there that resents the things of God. You have an old nature. Now, you may be living in the Holy Spirit, and if you are living in the Holy Spirit, and you went to a church where the gospel was preached and the Bible was taught, then you rejoiced because the Spirit of God, your new nature, you know. You just rejoiced in that sort of thing. But if the preacher happened to bear down a little and stepped on that old flesh, you didn't like it. And that's the reason that a great many of the saints are unhappy today in some of our good churches. They get their flesh stepped on. They don't, and the flesh doesn't like it. It's a very touchy sort of a thing. It's a mean thing. It's the thing that has resentment in it, and it manifests itself even in the lives and hearts of believers. I think I have met, without doubt, some professing Christians, honestly, that are worse than the gangsters. The McClellan Committee, it hasn't examined anybody that would take the Fifth Amendment any more regularly than some that I know would. Believe me, they won't stand up. They have no courage and conviction. And back of the scenes, they're doing things that I'm not sure that, some of these gangsters today would do. At least they do the same thing. And don't be surprised They've got the same nature, you see. And they're, even if they are saved, they're living in the flesh. And that flesh, friends, is unlovely, and it doesn't make any difference whose flesh it is. Maybe the flesh of your mother. But when it's flesh, it's unlovely. It's never a beautiful thing, anything that the flesh does. Now, will you listen to verse 5? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, will you notice our translation here and follow your authorized version very carefully? We are not attempting. I went through chapter 9 very, very carefully, and I'm not attempting, friends, to give you a nice, smooth translation, even a nice American jargon, or the language of the street. What we are attempting to do is to dig down in the mine and bring up some of this ore and just put it out here for you. And this is the way we have put it. For those who are according to flesh set their minds or their hearts or they strive on the things of the flesh. But those according to to Spirit set their minds or strive on the things of the Spirit. Now, you see, there is a striving going on here between the flesh and the things of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is brought into the struggle. It's a new struggle that's before us now. It's no longer the new nature of the believer striving for mastery over sin and the body against the old nature. It's the Holy Spirit now that is moving in and taking charge and putting down the old nature, that the believer might not live by the old nature, but live by the new nature. And the reason for this, the thing that makes it imperative, is for those that are according to flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, this word, set their minds on things of the flesh, is a very interesting sort of a thing. We're going to come to this word expressed in the verb form a little later, and I'm going to reserve until then to talk about this. But I want to call attention to this, that a great many people think today that the sins of the flesh mean what takes place on Skid Row. It means to get drunk. It means to indulge in sex. It means to let go, as it were, of the things of the flesh, and that means that you're living according to the flesh. Now, that's only part of it. And may I say to you, I think it's a very small part of it. The flesh includes all of the natural man, not just the low, base things that have to do with immorality, but actually it has to do with the things of the mind and the things of the will. Will you listen to Paul in another place where he speaks of that which is according to flesh? That describes the natural man. And over in Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul paints the picture of the natural man. And he's not talking about the man that lives down the street from you. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me, for he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now he's speaking of the believer. You hath he quickened, those of you that are born again. Now, did you get rid of the old nature? Don't think so. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That means that the natural man goes along with the world. He concurs in the world's program. And according to the prince of the power of the air. That means that you You're carrying out the will of the devil. You see, this old nature has already voted for the devil. He's for the devil. And he's obedient to the devil. Does the things that the devil wants done. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That old nature never does anything in obedience to God. It can't. Now Paul goes on and says this. What a picture. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Means more than just our talk. It means our entire manner of life. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Now listen to this. And of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you see, the flesh includes the mind. It is more than just what we associate with it today. And again, let me call your attention to another statement of Paul. And now I turn to Colossians, the first chapter, the 21st verse. And he says there, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now it includes the mind, you see. Now let me stop there for just a moment, because I want to look at that. It's so easy for us today to point to the drunkard and point to the man that's the thief or the murderer and say, boy, he's bad. He's a sinner. There's a man living in the flesh. Now, he is, but where we make our mistake is that this very cultured, refined, educated, brilliant college professor who has before him a group of students and very slyly and very cleverly he presents in a sophisticated way his own unbelief. May I say to you today that as far as enmity against God is concerned, and as far as the flesh is concerned, this boy down here on Skid Row that's an alcoholic, a down-and-outer, he's a nice little Eagle Scout compared to this college professor. That fella's the most vicious fella that there is in the world today, and he's more dangerous than any gangster that possibly could be, because he has a mind that is at enmity with God. I go back in my own life to college, and I remember a couple of professors. I had several that were good, fine Christian men. Thank God for them. And there's some today, many today. But I want to tell you, there are too many of this other class today. And they talk about intellectual freedom. Now, brother, you've got all sorts of intellectual freedom, I think, in America today. And I feel that the intellectual freedom that any man has is this. He can make up his mind whether he wants to be a Democrat, a Republican, or a communist. I think you've got a right to be a communist. I really do. But I think that when you do decide that you're going to be a communist, that your intellectual freedom means that you should buy a ticket, one-way ticket to Russia, and go over there and stay. That's where your intellectual freedom comes in. You can go to Russia. And I'm for them going to Russia. But you see, those rats don't do that sort of thing. They talk about intellectual freedom. If you're going to stand in a university in America that was founded by men that had respect for our Constitution, even if they were not Christians, then you're honor-bound to uphold it. And if you don't, you're the sorriest kind of an individual. But you see, that's where the mind comes in. It's a mind that's at enmity against God. Now, those men, instead of disproving the Bible to me, they always prove it. If there weren't fellows like that, the Bible wouldn't be true. The Bible says that it's the enmity in the mind today that's dangerous. And we're living in a day that's worshiping the intellect. Oh, my, how that is recognized today and worshiped today. And, friends, may I say to you that, you know, that none of us have too many brains. Actually, if they were on display today, any university would take all the brains that are there and put them out in display. Honestly, they'd look better under the microscope because they don't have really too much. Human brains today are really not something to admire. Man's intellect. But that mind is at enmity against God today. Oh, you and I have that nature today. It ought to humble us. And it ought to cast us upon God in an humble way, coming to Him and say, Oh, God, this is the type of fella I am. And I thank You by Your grace that You've saved me. Now I want you to move in and take charge of my life. Paul is directing our attention here now to a new struggle that is going on. And that new struggle is now not between the old nature and the new nature, because that new nature is just not able, because he doesn't have the strength to live the Christian life. But now the struggle is between that old nature and the Holy Spirit. And believe me, it's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit of God to come in and bring victory on the scene, because it's not God's intention for you and me to live a defeated Christian life. And that is the experience of so many, many Christians today. They just must confess, maybe not publicly, and certainly maybe not to their dearest friends, but they must confess to in their own heart and life, I'm a failure as a Christian. I'm not living the Christian life as I'd like to. There are a great many people today talking about the victorious life that are not living the victorious life, you see. And I personally do not believe that all of this appeal to the flesh today to do something and to respond and to have some high and holy purpose, that gets us anywhere at all. It's very flattering to the flesh, and we like to be appealed to like that, and we like to respond to that sort of thing. My, I'm going to do better. And all of us will promise that we're going to do better. And these conferences that are the Victorious Life conferences and all this business on the Victorious Life today, well, it makes a lot of the hip, hip, hooray sort of thing, and it's good for a political convention, I guess, or for any other Christian conventions. You know, this is a day when the church has gone in for conventions. We all have all kinds of them today. And I personally wouldn't give you 5 cents for the spiritual value of all of them put together. I know that sounds very pessimistic, but I've been through them, you see. I had to take that route a long time. And I used to go to Victorious Life conferences and come back the most defeated Christian that you've ever met in your life. Because that's not the route. That's not the way. This business of trying to control the flesh by the new nature is just not the way. Only the Spirit of God, friends. And now the struggle is between the Holy Spirit and between the old nature. Now, we looked at that old nature and saw that the flesh that Paul is talking about here, that included the mind, that's that subtle part of us today that's at enmity against God. You know, the unbeliever today is, to my judgment, one of the finest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. When I used to listen to a unbelieving professor, I got to know him pretty well, and I finally came to the place after I got out of the woods myself, I kiddingly said to him that he helped me believe the Bible more than anybody. And he was startled. And I said, well, for the very simple reason that the Bible talks about the enmity of the mind. And if you didn't have the enmity of the mind that you have, well, then it just proved that the Bible's wrong. But the very fact you are so antagonistic reveals that the Word of God is accurate. Now, it not only includes the mind and what we speak of today as the flesh, we always think of it as referring to these low sins of the flesh, but it includes the mind, and it includes the total personality. And that all of us, is alienated from God. Every bit of us that came into this world, born into this world, and we were antagonistic to the things of God, my beloved. And that's what the Scripture says. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now that is the natural man. That's the way you and I came into the world. That we came into this world, and before they ever put any baby oil on us or any talcum powder or any swaddling clothes, known today as diapers, before any of that is ever put on us, we were just a little old mass of rebellion against God. Oh, I know. Our mother said, aren't they precious? And our fathers came in and looked at us, and though we might have had a head like a 10-cent watermelon, our father said, mine, that a beautiful child. And what a wonderful child we were. But we didn't turn out that way. Wonder what in the world has happened to us, you see. Well, we had that little old nature all along. And the natural man, all of us, we're just in rebellion against God. Now, when I say all of us, all that goes to make us up, our minds, our wills, our flesh that we speak of as the flesh. Now, this class of people that are in the flesh today, they seek, they strive, and they even set their hearts upon what they call noble things, but they're always the things of the flesh. Always. It's an appeal to the flesh. It flatters the flesh. And again, I sure hope you don't think I'm in a bad mood today, because I'm not. I really feel wonderful today. But you know that a great many of our religious services today are just an appeal to the flesh. And many preachers, let me say, are just good psychologists. They're not very good theologians, but they're good psychologists. They know how to get up Sunday morning and flatter the congregation and tell them what wonderful saints they are. And a lot of people like to be told that, you know. We had the instance of a lady that came several times. She was unsaved, and finally she dropped out, and she said, I just don't like to be told I'm a sinner all the time. Well, she never got out of that class either. She never came over by acceptance of Christ. And they don't like it. And any person knows that. A preacher's foolish to get up and tell people they're a bunch of sinners and they're lost and that they need to come to Christ today. That is, if he wants to take it easy himself and sit back and enjoy the things. It's easy to flatter people today, my beloved, and I'm afraid many of the saints go for the flattery today. My, they like to be buttered up, you know, and told what wonderful saints they are. And if you just butter them up a little, that's all you need do. And you are, by the way, listening to one preacher doesn't do that. And naturally, well, I have some folk that they just don't get enthusiastic. In fact, the matter is, we've had several that they pulled out. They just couldn't take it because they want to be flattered. In fact, one man made the statement. He says, I want to be comforted. I don't want to be told I'm a sinner. And believe me, he's the fellow that needed to be told he was a sinner. Now, you see, that's the explanation today. Now, this flesh that we've got, it wants to strive and make an effort, and it loves to be flattered. But what is actually the diet of the flesh? What does it go for? Well, the Word of God doesn't leave you in doubt, friends. This is an X-ray just going to be put right down on you, and God does it, you see. Now listen to this. I turn first over to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. What does the flesh do? Listen to this. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they're out in the open. They can be seen. Fact of the matter is, I have not yet bought the paper for today. Now, I have no notion what's in the headline today or on the front page, but I guarantee you that there is something on the front page that is represented by this list right here, because it's never failed. Because this is what the flesh does, according to the Word of God, and God hasn't been wrong yet about you and me, friends. Here's Galatians 5:19-21. You listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Listen to this. Adultery. That gets on the front page. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Now these are the sins of the flesh as we see them today. Now here comes another crowd here, and they move up in the mind. Idolatry. That which today many people are putting above, making their God. Covetousness is idolatry. And you may even have a child. You may have a hobby. People say, that, you know, that man, he just gives all of his time to that sort of thing. That's right. He's doing it because of the fact he's that kind of a man, that the flesh does that. Witchcraft. Hatred. Hatred. You know, that's a work of the flesh. And that is up in the mind and heart. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Now, when you gossiped Sunday in church, you just thought you were being a lovely little saint when you said something about somebody else. But you know, you had in you the spirit of strife, and that's of the flesh. And strife. Seditions. That means causing trouble. Heresies. And that explains all a heresy today. It comes from the flesh, you see. Then there's envying. Why did you want to say that soloist? You thought she had a squeaky voice. Is it maybe because you wanted to be a soloist and couldn't? If you could just take us apart and see what makes us tick today, even in church work, you'd find a lot of the flesh, you see. Now, envyings is put ahead of murders. Murders is next. And drunkenness. Now, there are a lot of the saints I'm talking to today, you would never commit a murder, and you'd never get drunk, but you envy, and you got hatred in your heart, and God puts that ahead of murder and drunkenness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Murder and drunkenness is awful, isn't it? But say, these other things are awful, too. They're just about as terrible as anything possibly can be. Now, Paul goes on to say that these things, he says, and such like, he didn't name them all, of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord came along, and he spoke along this line, and if you want to take him as an authority, a great many people say they believe Jesus is a wonderful teacher, and he is. Listen to him, will you? Over in Matthew 15:19, this is what he said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's what our Lord says in the human heart. Out of the heart come these things. That's where they originate. In your heart and in my heart. This is the flesh, and that's the reason that the flesh can never inherit the kingdom of God, and God never intends to take the old nature to heaven, friends. That God decided that long time ago, that those that are in the flesh would never, never go into heaven. He just can't have this kind of a thing in heaven, you see. And you and I have that nature. We're going to have to get rid of that nature before we enter heaven. Now, we'll have it as long as we're in the body down here. Death will remove it. Or if the Lord should come, we're told we're translated. And translated means translated. You know, I'm taking the Greek text here and translating it into English. And it's altogether something different, friends. And when God translates you out of this earth, if he should come at this moment and translate you and me, we'd be in another language. Did you know it? We'd be altogether different. That's what the translation. And in the translation, we get rid of the old nature and get our glorified bodies. My, how be wonderful to have them, wouldn't it? It's a glorious thing that is awaiting us. Now, it's humiliating to the child of God down here that he retains this old Adamic nature. And it means defeat. It means to be dead to God, to live by the flesh. And no child of God can ever be happy in living for the things of the flesh. And a prodigal son, he can get in the pig pen, but there are two things that if he's God's child, that he'll not stay in the pig pen. These two things are this. First, he'll not stay in the pig pen. And the second thing is, he can never be happy in the pig pen. Only be happy when he's living back in the Father's house doing the Father's will. Now, Paul takes the other side and speaks about those that are according to spirit. Now, these people are the ones who, born with an old nature, didn't get rid of it, but they're now born again. They're regenerated. They're now indwelt by the Spirit of God. They've been baptized in by the Holy Spirit into the body of believers, the church, and they now love the things of Christ. And Paul speaks to them when he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." And believe me, friends, if you're just living for the things of this world, you're in the flesh. And I don't care who you are, and you may be the biggest professor for Christ that we have, but if you're living for the things of this life and this life only, you're living in the flesh. You cannot live by the Spirit until the Holy Spirit is directing you to the things of Christ. And Paul again says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Now, if the Holy Spirit's working in you, this is what he's producing: forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Can you say amen to that today? Is this the kind of a life you want to live? Then I have, I think, wonderful news for you. You're in the Spirit, friends. You've been born again. You're God's child. You say, "Well, I'm not living here. I want to, but I'm not living on this plane." May I also say this good news for you? You can. God has made a way. Now, when I say you can, I mean this. This is an active decision on the part of you, whether you live in the Spirit or live in the flesh. I think one of the greatest deceptions of the present hour is this deception that you can get rid of the old nature. And the folk who claim to get rid of it, the very fact you make the claim, of course, sort of delivers you out of the realm of humility. When you make that kind of a claim, you are really making a claim. It's very difficult to be humble if you're perfect. And if you're not humble, you're not perfect, you see. The minute pride comes in, why, it destroys all humility. Like someone asked the man, said, "How you getting along in your Christian life?" Oh, he says, "It's wonderful." He says, "I've been striving and struggling, and at last I've become humble." He says, "I'm an humble Christian now." And so his friend says, "Well, I'm sure proud of that." "Well," he says, "I certainly am." Well, the very minute you see he said that, he lost his humility, because you can't be proud and humble at the same time. And so today, body of our humiliation, it keeps us humble, keeps us walking moment by moment, walking in the Spirit, you see, looking to Him. And there's no one that falls quite as far and as flat and it hurts so bad as when one of these who thinks he's reached perfection, falls. It's always a tragic thing. And many of them do that. Don't you forget that. I happen to be a pastor, and I interview a great many people. And we have seen multitudes of people. I've interviewed some recently. My, I tell you, this 6th, 7th, and 8th of Romans has been digging down deep. And I talked to a couple the other day. They thought they had reached the place. And living like cats and dogs, and yet they were claiming they'd reached the place of perfection. And they said, we're just tired of putting up a front. We're tired of. We want reality. And my friend today, if you want reality, I think God's prepared to give it to you, but you cannot cover up with Him. You will have to deal with Him as you really are. Now, if you want to tell your neighbors and your friends that you've reached the place of perfection, all right. But don't tell God that, because He's already told you that if any man say that he's without sin, John says he deceives himself. You can't deceive, actually, your neighbors. They know you better than that, and that sort of thing. This man I was telling you about that came down, Dr. Chafer, said to him years ago, said, Dr. Chafer, I want you to know I disagree with you. You say you can't reach the place of sinless perfection. Well, I haven't committed a sin in 3 years. Dr. Chafer always was able to hit a pretty happy note with folk like that. And he said to the man, is your wife here? And the man said, yes, she's here. Why? Well, he says, let's call her down and see if she agrees with you. And this man said, oh, my, no. She says that she wouldn't agree. A poor woman. Imagine living with a man that's perfect for 3 years. That's quite an ordeal. Because, you see, if anything went wrong in a home, in 3 years, and I have a notion that in every home something goes wrong, at least one thing will go wrong in a period of 3 years. And if it's a home in which I live, there'll be more than just one thing go wrong in 3 years. Now, if you were living in a home with a perfect man, some of you wives, and you and the man were the only two there, and your husband has reached the place of sinless perfection and something goes wrong, well, who do you think's to blame? Well, you get tired of that, don't you, taking the blame all the time. When you're living with somebody perfect, they can't be wrong. And I roomed semester in college. In fact, my freshman year, my roommate was a boy who had reached the place of sinless perfection. That is, according to him. I just given you what he told me. I lived with him for half of a term. And I must say I did not agree with him at all. Now, I moved out after the end of the first semester. I'd have moved out before, but freshmen had to live with an upperclassman for one semester. So I had to stay there that one semester. Well, when we got to the end of it, I went to him and I told him, I said, now look here, Lee, I'm moving out. And he said, why? Well, I said, I'm going to move down to the hall here to a fellow on the football team, and I said, I'm going to live with him. He's as mean as I am, and I just want to live with somebody like that for a while. I'm tired of living with a fella that's perfect. Now, in the room I live in, something goes wrong. Well, something went wrong in the room we were in. And now, here's a boy that he's perfect. I mean, he's convinced he's perfect, and that boy was. Well, he always just looked at me and said, you're wrong, you see. In fact, wasn't but two of us in there. I was the only one that could be wrong, according to him. And I told him, I said, now, I'm tired of this. I said, I don't mind being wrong 60% of the time, because I'll be honest with you, I have a notion I'm wrong 60% of the time. But that other 40%, I don't think belongs to me, and I think it's yours. And I'm going to move out, if you don't mind. So I moved out down the hallway with this fella. He was as mean as I was. And, you know, 3 years, we just got along wonderfully well. Things went wrong, but he took his share and I took my share, you see. And I'm not looking for the fella that's reached that place. Frankly, I don't want to live with him. I wouldn't want to live with him. And I advise any girl that don't marry a perfect man. And I say the same thing to the man. Don't marry a perfect wife. Because if you do, you're in for a whole lot of trouble. And so here, you and I have got the old nature. Paul makes that very clear. There's a struggle going on. Then there's the new nature that you've got. And that new nature longs for the things of God. Now, you can't overcome yourself. You see, we get no credit. There's nothing in us. Nothing in us to glory. It's all in Christ. Now, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And today, if you're a child of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, the question is, are you going to let the Holy Spirit live the Christian life? Get the victory over the old nature. Now, you can't do it. And if you're living a triumphant Christian life, you see, you can take no credit for it whatsoever. Only this, it's up to you, and this is where the sixth of Romans comes in, that you and I must make the decision that this is up to us. If you've got a new nature, God says to you that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And then he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now are you willing to come God's way? Obey him. Come and yield yourself to the Spirit of God and just say to him very quietly, say to your Savior, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried it. I've failed. Now you will have to step in, and I'm turning this matter over to you. Now I believe that that's something that is an active step. This business of yielding is not passive. It's very active. And you will have to make the decision, you see. You have to decide that. I remember hearing the late Dr. Ironside tell the story years ago of out here in Arizona on the Indian reservation that a young Indian got saved. Dr. Ironside used to go out to that conference in Flagstaff, Arizona. Went there for years. And I've had the privilege of going there several times myself. My, it's a wonderful place to go. Well, anyway, this young Indian chief got converted years ago. And he was up before the campfire of his tribe, way out on the reservation. He was giving his testimony. Got up and he gave it like this. He said that he came to Christ. And he took Christ as his Savior. And he says, when he did, he says, you know, there came to live in me a white dog. He said, all my life there'd been another dog, and he was a black dog. And he says, now the white dog came to live in him. And he says that the black dog and the white dog would fight all the time. And he said that the white dog would fight, and then the black dog would fight, and they were fighting all of the time. An old chief sitting there thought for a moment. He says, Chief, which one wins? And this young Indian chief thought for a moment. He says, well, it's the one that I say sick him to. And you know, that's the way it is. You have in you the black dog, the old nature. You have in you, if you're a child of God, the white dog, the Holy Spirit, if you please. And I mean no irreverence at all. I think that figure of the Indian was very good. And it's the one today that you yield yourself to. Paul says if you yield yourself to sin, that old nature, well, that's the way you're going to live. Now, if you yield yourself to God, obey him, let the Holy Spirit take over, then it's going to be an altogether different story in your life. Now, that brings us now to verse 6 of chapter 8. Let me read it in our authorized translation first. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now let me give you our translation. For the mind of the flesh, death. but the mind of the Spirit, life and peace. Now, you see, our authorized translation, I think, conveys here a misleading thought. He's not speaking here of people and the destiny of each group. Rather, he's contrasting here the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is death here and now. And the spirit indwells the believer, and he's the one that brings life and peace. I think that if you look at several of these individual words that are used here by Paul, it'll help us to understand what he's talking about. Now he says death here, death. What does he mean by death? For the mind of the flesh, death. If you're going to live by the flesh, it means death. Does that mean the second death, eternal death? No, he's not talking about that. Death primarily means a separation from God and all that that implies. And the flesh is separation from God. If you live by the flesh, you're separated from God. You're far from Him. We had a man that came here into the study and talked to one of our pastors here. Well, this man had been trained as a preacher, and for 20 years he'd been away from God. And in a very wonderful way, here the other morning, under this pastor, one of our pastors here, leading and guiding, this man's come back to God in a way. Now, you see, for 20 years he was dead to God, separated, you see, out of the will of God. And that's what death means here. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the hereafter here. A little later on, we're going to examine this word death and see that it actually has a threefold meaning. But primarily, it just means separation from God. And under any three of its meanings, it always must mean separation from God. So, for to be, for the mind of the flesh, that is carnally minded, and that means the mind of the flesh, it means death. It means right down here now, friends, that if you're going to live by the flesh, everything you do, you're out of the will of God. You're separated from Him, you see. And it means death. To anything that you do, because our works are to be tested. They'll go up in flame someday. Now he says, but the mind of the Spirit, life and peace. In other words, if you're living by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this word life. Life here speaks of full satisfaction and the exercise of one's total capabilities. It means to live life at its fullest. If you live by the Holy Spirit, you see, it means life. It means really to live. Look, let me put it like this. Did you know today that half of the Christians, and I think I'm being pretty generous, half of the Christians haven't even lived yet. They don't know what it is to live. Oh, gracious, so many people think it, they know what it is to live. I met a man on a train, and this man was telling me about having a big time in Chicago. Boy, he wasn't having a big time on the train. He'd apparently been drunk. Told me he'd been to some nightclub. I'd never heard of the place in Chicago. And he just had a big night the night before and got on the train. And still, he was all out. And I asked him, I said, you really feel that you lived? And he said, oh, I did. And I said, well, were you conscious of everything that went on? Oh, he says, till I passed out. Well, I said, brother, when you pass out, that's not living. The way I look at it, seems to me like, and I tried to give him my definition of life, I says it's when every fiber of your being is alert and alive to your environment, and you're taking it all in, and you're rejoicing in everything that's taking place. Well, I said, if you got to pour that stuff down your throat, and knock yourself out before you can have a good time, and you call that life. I said, brother, that just doesn't happen to be the definition of life. In fact, I said, that's really death. And then he had his eyes pretty wide open by that time. They'd been pretty well closed. And then he said to me, he says, what do you mean? And I said, well, look. I said, there's no use me beating around the bush at you. I said, you know, if you were a Christian, you'd really know what it is to live. Oh, I tell you, I said, that's real life. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't tell him this because I didn't want to give him the black side of the picture, but actually half of the Christians haven't lived yet. They don't know what it is to live life. Oh, just live it at its fullest. I remember when I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, I had in the church there a young man. He was one of the finest. He was going to Vanderbilt Medical School, and he was way up in the list. His IQ was way at the top. And he had come to know Christ, and my, what a vital testimony he had, even in that medical school. And that was a pretty difficult place to have a testimony, but this boy really did. And so he said to me one night after a sermon, Ed, he and I was not married then, we're walking down a walk together. And he said, you know, to me, he says, I would just love, he says, to just live life at its fullest. He says, life to me is like an orange. And he says, I want to squeeze every drop of juice out of it. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian and live by the Holy Spirit. Then he mentions another word here, peace. Life and peace. Now, peace means here the experience of tranquility and well-being regarding the present and future. Oh, how many people today are under tension? How many people today are all tied in a knot, worrying about the present, worrying about the future? And, you know, really to live, friends, is to live and to have peace, have tranquility of mind and heart. Now, today, are you living by the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the flesh? If you're living in the flesh, it's death. It's death. Now, everything you do, it doesn't amount to a row of pins. It's death. You're separated from God. You're out of His will. It leads to a tragedy and heartbreak. And if today you're living by the Spirit, it's life, friends. Say, why don't you start living? Life begins when you let the Holy Spirit of God